Something that might have been a puzzling topic for you in Scripture. I know it's something that has sparked many discussions over the years since Paul wrote these words. We're going to talk about the thorn in the flesh. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He writes about having this thorn in the flesh. And it's kind of a puzzling passage of Scripture, but I believe there's a lot in here that God wants to use to speak to us, but to also encourage us in our walk with Jesus. And so I'm just going to pray that God will speak through what's shared this morning and through this whole service, and that we would have ears to hear what he's saying, eyes to see what he's doing, and that we'll encounter him. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for how it is alive, that, Lord, you have a way of speaking into our lives in ways that no one else can, because you know everything. You see every part of our lives. And so, Lord, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life today. I don't know what, maybe when we hear about the thorn in the flesh, as it's unpacked a little bit, maybe we'll connect with it, because we'll see some things in our lives that maybe are like a thorn in the flesh. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word today. I pray that as we celebrate you, as we look into your word, and as we continue to celebrate you and keep our ears open to you, that we would encounter you in a way that only you can reveal yourself. We love you, God. We welcome you. And we just dedicate this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So with thorn in the flesh, I'm gonna talk to you a little bit about where the word comes from that Paul used. But I just want you to have like a picture in your mind. Have you ever had like a sliver in your finger or something in your eye that was all you could think about? Like for me, I remember there's been a few times in my life where I've been out working somewhere and I got something in my eye and I just felt like I didn't even want to live until that thing was gone. Like, have you ever had that where it's just so like you get something and it's like it is the most irritating thing in the world? It's this small speck, but it's so irritating that you can't focus on anything else. And this has happened to me so many times. Like, I'll finally get that thing out of my eye and it's like, oh, it wasn't even that big of a deal at all, right? And usually, whatever that was, you can't even see it. Like, it's so small that it's like, it doesn't even matter, right? But while it's there bothering you, it's all you can think about. We had, Randall's here, I'll have to give him $5 for this, but Randall had a sliver in his finger, it was a couple months ago, and Vicky was trying to take it out, and he was just like, we're trying to pull it out. And then, right, Randall? Yeah? No, he's saying no. He was just like going on, but when we got it out, it was like, oh, it's gone. It doesn't, like, it's just like the pain is gone or whatever. It's like you don't even think about it anymore. And Paul, he talks about something in his life and he calls it a thorn in the flesh, and it's that level of irritation, okay, that he's talking about. And so we're going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 1 through 10, but you've got to know before we read these few verses, Paul is talking to a group of Jesus followers in a place called Corinth. And if you read Paul's words, he actually gets, we're not going to get into it a whole lot because some of this stuff is before chapter 12, but Paul gets pretty sarcastic. Okay, so he's talking to this group of people in Corinth and he loves the Christians in Corinth. Okay, so he was a part of establishing that church. He was a part of seeing God do incredible things in their midst. And then Paul went on, he left Corinth to go do other work that God called him to, and things got out of hand in Corinth. And they started listening to teachers that were leading them astray. And these teachers were like pretty puffed up. They thought really highly of themselves, and they would compare themselves to Paul, and they kind of made Paul sound kind of dumb and kind of stupid and all this stuff. And Paul, he wasn't concerned that they made him look bad. He was concerned with the people in Corinth because he's like, what are you doing? Like, You've been given this incredible message of the gospel, and you're letting these people lead you astray, and you're giving all your money to them, and you're putting them up on a pedestal. And so Paul gets really sarcastic. There's some things that Paul says in the letters in 1 and 2 Corinthians that I read, and I'm like, oh, that's kind of funny that's even in the Bible, right? Like, he gets really sarcastic with them, and he kind of gets a little bit boasty as well. Like, but then he refrains. Like, he starts getting a little bit boasty, and we'll get to that in what we're going to read, where he's kind of bragging about some things he's experienced in God, but then he pulls back and he goes, but I don't want you to think highly of me. I'm just trying to point you to Jesus. So it's an interesting, there's interesting things going on when Paul's talking to the people in Corinth, and we're going to be right kind of near the tail end of his message to the Corinthians, but you've got to know a little bit of that history And if you want to do some more digging, I would encourage you to do that. So we're going to jump in. This will be on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. And I lost my spot. Here we go. Paul says, "This boasting will do no good, but I must go on." So he's been boasting a little bit, okay? It'll do no good, he says, but I must go on. "I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows." Paul had this incredible experience that he's writing about, okay? "Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside of my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weakness." So Paul just leaves some things ambiguous. He goes, like, it'd be like me getting up here and saying, "Guys, God showed me something crazy. Like, he took me to heaven and he told me stuff that would blow your mind. But I'm not going to tell you what it is." Like, that's literally what Paul is doing here, right? He's like, "It is incredible. I was like, I don't know if I was in my body or I was out of my body, but I was in heaven and I was experiencing all these things. And it was incredible. You would love it. But I'm not going to tell you anything." Okay? So, verse 6, he says, "If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth." He's like, it's kind of baiting him. He's like, "It would be true. If I told you everything, it'd be true. I'm not making this stuff up, but I won't do it because I don't want anybody to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message." And we're going to touch on this later, but Paul was so concerned. He didn't want to tell stories that made people think he was something great and then for them to not see that in his life. Paul was more concerned. He was like, if there's anything great in me, if Jesus is going to do something in me, I want you to see it for yourself. I don't want you to have to take my word for it. There's a real humility that Paul is expressing here, where he's saying, I'm not going to go brag about stuff that's going to make you separate me from you. And then he gets into, so he builds up. You kind of feel it in the text, right? He's like building up this incredible experience. They're like, wow, they're hanging on every word. They're going, wow, what, Paul, what did you experience, right? And then verse 7, he goes in a direction that's different than most of us would probably take. He says, "Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud." So just keep that image in your mind of like that thorn, that sliver in your finger that just drives you nuts, or that speck in your eye that you can't think straight until that thing is gone. So Paul has these incredible encounters with Jesus. God is doing amazing things. But then, in order to keep him humble, he's given a thorn in the flesh. So Paul goes on and he's talking about his weakness. Verse 8, "Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away." You remember somebody else in Scripture that begged God for something three times and God said no? It's Jesus in Gethsemane. "Three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Verse 10, if we're being honest, there's probably not many of us, if any, in the room that could say along with Paul, I take pleasure in my persecutions. Like, Paul wasn't talking about getting made fun of at work because he said he was a Christian. Like, Paul was physically beaten. Like, when he's talking about persecutions, he's talking about, like, physical altercations, being thrown in prison for days on end without any food. And he says here, I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. Because he realized his weakness, his terrible experiences somehow pointed to the glory of Jesus. That's super convicting. So what is Paul talking about? So I just want to cover this briefly, and hopefully it'll spur you on to spend some time in prayer, to study this passage, and to see how it applies to your life. And so today is not going to answer all of the questions that this passage brings up. But I hope what it does do is it just challenges you to look at the things that go on in your life and to ask God different questions than maybe that you currently ask. Because a lot of times I think we get our theology mixed up where we're like, well, if God really loved me, or if I was a true Christian, my life would just be easier. And in Paul's case, I mean, there's probably no better example we can think of other than Jesus of somebody who just lived all out for Jesus. And he's got this hardship, this trouble, this difficulty, and God says, no, I'm not taking it away. My grace is sufficient for you. So hopefully it'll challenge you. So I just want to do, there's going to be three things we'll look at with the thorn. So it's the mystery of the thorn, the origin of the thorn, and the purpose of the thorn. So the mystery of the thorn is that Paul, in this passage, does not spell out what exactly this thorn is. He says, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh. In the Greek, the word that Paul uses for thorn is the word scolops. This is the only place in the New Testament that it's used. And it has something to do with a splinter, a fish hook, a thorn, a pointy end of a stick. Anything that's sharp or pointy. Like in the Greek, when they wanted to describe what that was, they used this word scolops. And so Paul is using this word. He's saying, I was given this thorn in the flesh. Something that's just an irritation. Something that when it gets stuck in you, you can't think straight while this is there. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, because when the Greek language became dominant, a bunch of rabbis got together and they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. And in Numbers 33:55, this will be on the screen, that word is used. It says, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as pricks, scolops in your eyes. And I think there's a different translation up here on the screen. But just wanted you to see, like, that word that's being used there, the thorn in the flesh, the thing in your eyes, it's that word, scolops. And God is telling the people of Israel, if you don't go do what I told you to do in the land, if you don't clear the people out, they're going to become like a thorn in your flesh or in your eye, this prick, this thing that is just super irritating, that you can't think straight until it's gone. And so the mystery of the thorn is that Paul just explains this very ambiguously. So what is the thorn that Paul is referring to? There's three categories of possibilities that have been suggested over the centuries, because lots of people have come up with theories of what they think Paul's thorn is. And here's the three categories. The first is that it's some kind of spiritual harassment. So, which could be temptation, a demonic attack. The second category is like it's persecution. Paul was constantly being beaten. He was imprisoned. So maybe the thorn had to do with the fact that he spent all this time in prison for preaching the gospel. That was the irritation that he's talking about. A lot of people think it was a mental or physical illness. The reason some people think that is because in Galatians and other parts of the New Testament where Paul does some writing, he talks about like having something wrong with his eyes. There was some like malady in his eyes. He couldn't see straight, and it really affected his ability to preach and to communicate. Actually, in Corinthians, if you read it carefully, Paul had some sort of physical sickness that he was afraid might burden the Corinthians. And he worked really hard to make sure they weren't burdened. So there's a mystery around the thorn. Paul doesn't come out and say what it is. Like, is it a temptation, a spiritual attack? Is it you know, being in prison? Is it like something kind of sickness with your eyes? He doesn't come right out and say what it is. You know what's really clear, and I want to be clear with this. It is not sin. So whatever this thorn is for Paul, it's not sin. It's not Paul engaging in willful, deliberate sin. It's something that was an irritation, a struggle, and a difficulty that he was powerless to get rid of, which is why he called out to God for it. So one of the suggestions here is that it's spiritual harassment. There are some of us that struggle with temptations that the temptation itself is not sinful, but acting on it would be. Some people have a struggle with like a temptation. There's something that like there's this desire or there's this weakness in you that it's like you're even begging God to be rid of that, to be free of that. But for some reason, it's still this weakness, it's still this temptation. It's not sin when you don't act on it. So one of my favorite authors, his name is Henry Nouwen. And Henry Nouwen, he died quite a few years ago. But he's written a lot of books I was just talking to Fritz. Fritz just picked up a book by Henry Nouwen, In the Name of Jesus, I think it was called. He's written quite a few books that are really powerful, really profound. Henry Nouwen, if you study his life, his whole life, he battled with same-sex attraction. So he was somebody, he knew God called him into ministry. He knew that he wanted to serve God and preach and minister and share the gospel of Jesus. But ever since he was young, ever since he could remember, he had same-sex attraction. He was attracted to people of the same sex. But because he knew that he was like, wanted to go and serve God in ministry, and because of his study of scripture, he was like, he wouldn't act on it. Even when the people in the world would say, oh, you can, you know, go and do the things that you want, chase your desires, you know, do whatever makes you happy. Henry Nouwen was like, no, because in the scriptures, God spells out what is blessed by him as far as sexual union. And so for him, there was this lifelong like struggle, this temptation. And if you read his life story, it's really convicting because he actually lived for Jesus in a way that was beyond even what most of us would live. But he had this lifelong struggle that he would cry out to God and he would beg God for, but he lived with it throughout his life and wasn't free from this desire, even though he didn't act on it. And so when Paul's talking about the thorn in the flesh, the thing about it that makes it beautiful, but that it's a mystery, is whatever for us is this struggle, there's this blank that we can fill in that we can relate with Paul. And again, I want to reiterate and make this clear. The thorn in the flesh isn't sin. God's not going to give us something that is sinful and say, well, that's you're going to have a sin your whole life. Temptation isn't sin. It's sin to act on it. The Bible says that Jesus can relate with every temptation known to man. He faced it. Any temptation you have, whether it's a temptation for greed, arrogance, a sexual temptation, Jesus can relate with that. You know that? That's incredibly comforting. Like every single temptation any one of us have ever felt, even the ones that you wouldn't tell anybody about because you feel so much shame about, Jesus can relate with that. He didn't act on it, but he understands it. And so this thorn in the flesh, the fact that there's a mystery around it, for whatever it is that's a struggle in your life, maybe it is a physical ailment of some sort. The reason that this passage is encouraging is because Paul, he puts himself out there. He talks about these incredible heavenly encounters, but then he says, but I had this thorn in the flesh that God just wouldn't take from me. And so whatever it is for you and I, that there's this irritation in our lives that we've thought, probably if you're like me and you're a normal human being, you've thought, if this thing could just be removed, my life would be easier. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're in a relationship with a family member that is just a constant source of irritation for you. It could be a marriage. It could be a relationship with a parent or a sibling. It could be a relationship at work. That's a struggle. And you just think, if I just didn't have this, it would be better. Right? Paul had, there was something, there was this thorn in the flesh, and he doesn't say exactly what it is. The second, okay, and just track with me on this. So, it's a mystery, exactly what it was. The origin of the thorn. Who was responsible for the thorn? God or Satan? Yes. The answer is yes. Okay. Who's responsible for it? God or Satan? Yes. It's clear. Paul says it here. He calls the thorn a messenger of Satan. Okay. I want to read a couple verses to you to make this abundantly clear. 1 John 1 verse 5. This will be on the screen. It says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. James 1:13. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong and he never tempts anyone else. So Paul makes it clear. This thorn in his flesh, this struggle, he calls it a messenger of Satan. But then Paul goes to God and says, God, please take this thing from me. And God could do it, and God doesn't do it. It's the same thing. When you read Job, it's a really conflicting book of the Bible to read. Because the book of Job opens with this strange scene where you've got God, and he's got the heavenly hosts all around him, and Satan is there amongst them. And God says to Satan in Job, he says, have you seen my servant Job? And then Satan responds and says, oh, come on, God. Job is only so, the only reason that you think Job is great is because you've blessed him. But if you take all the blessings out of his life, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, go ahead. So who was responsible for what happened to Job? Was it Satan or was it God? You're kind of like, yes, right? And it's conflicting because there's these bad things that happen to Job. And God is not the author of evil, but he has this incredible way of using evil to one, make us like himself, to do a deep work in us, but also to bring glory to himself through our lives. So God is not the author of evil. He doesn't come up with it. Paul very clearly says it's a messenger of Satan. In the book of Job, it's clearly Satan that does the destroying. But things cannot happen outside of God allowing them to happen. And that's a really challenging thing for those of us that take the scriptures seriously. Because it brings up this question about evil in the world. And a lot of people have a hard time believing the scriptures because they're like, because of passages like this and because of stories like Job where they're like, oh, God somehow allows evil. And you have to know, the reason we say on a regular basis, God is good all the time and all the time God is good, is because in the grand scheme of things, in the big picture, God is good. But in the middle of the struggles of life, sometimes we face evil and we face difficulty and we face these challenges that we don't have full explanation or answers for. And if you can come to this place of trusting God, you'll see that he is good and good things come in the end of all things. Like a child, right? Like if you're a parent, if you've ever had kids, there's some things that you have to do that your kids at a young age just don't understand and you look terrible. You look horrible. If you're a good parent, at some point you're going to look bad because you love your kids, right? If you're not a good parent, you're going to just say, whatever, do whatever you want. But if you're actually a good parent and you care about the well-being of your kids, you will look bad. If you struggle with like wanting people to like you a whole lot, just don't have kids, right? Because like you're going to have to do things that they don't like. But it's because if you truly love them, you're going to do things because you're concerned about them. And that's what's going on here, is that God has this plan that Paul can't fully see. He has this plan that Job can't fully see. So when you're asking the question about the origin of the thorn, yes, the evil comes from Satan. God is not the author of evil, but he does allow it and he causes good to come from it. In the story that I mentioned about Henry Nouwen, he's this incredible theologian. The way he writes about Jesus impacts me at a deep level. When I read Henry Nouwen's words, I go, man, like God is so good. Jesus is so good. But then I look at the struggles of his life and I think about Henry Nouwen's prayer life and how often he would have just begged God, please take this from me. Why do I have to have this thorn in my flesh? Why do I have to have this struggle? And for whatever reason, God didn't remove it from him. He didn't act on it. He didn't engage with it. He didn't believe the story the world was telling him about all of these desires. He decided he was going to believe what God said, and he decided to live wholeheartedly all in for God and to trust him. And it was good. He came to this place of being able to. So the origin of the thorn, the fact that we don't know, like the origin story of it fully, just brings us to this place of saying, God, I'm going to trust you. What else is there? Lastly, the purpose of the thorn. And this is where I think this gets really personal. Let me just read this passage again. It's just 10 verses, and you can put that on the screen, Jacob, if you can find it. Listen to how Paul talks about this. This boasting will do no good. I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth, but I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. One of the commentators that wrote about this passage of Scripture, he talked about the simultaneity of weakness and power. The simultaneity of weakness and power. And what he was talking about was he's saying, for whatever God decides to have weakness and power within the same person. You and I are weak. And God decides to reveal his power through our lives, but we are also weak vessels. The mind-blowing thing about God, the thing that theologians are just in awe of and will never be able to plumb the depths of, is that God himself becomes Jesus, okay? God is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Jesus, you've got the creator of the universe, all-powerful, steps into weakness. It's hard to even imagine. When you think about Jesus, and we celebrate it every year at Easter, Jesus is carrying his cross towards where he was going to be crucified, and he stumbles under the weight of it. Somebody else has to come and carry the cross for Jesus. This is God. He created stars, and he stumbles under the weight of a wooden cross because of the beating that he had just endured. Like the simultaneity of weakness and power. God himself experiences weakness. Jesus, you know, before he goes to the cross, he's in Gethsemane, and he cries out to God. He says, God, if there's another way, if I don't have to go the way of suffering, if I don't have to go the way of the cross, please just allow me to go a different way. And God does not give in or answer that prayer in the way that Jesus was asking that prayer to be answered. It's so mind-boggling to figure that out. Like, Jesus is God, and he's having this prayer, and he's wrestling through this weakness. So how much more, and I think for you and I, as followers of Jesus, this kind of theology is not popular. Like, we would rather hear stuff about how, like, hey, whatever weakness you have, just pray. God's going to take it from you. And sometimes he does. I told a little bit of the story of Henry Nouwen. There's people that have had the same struggle as him and have had complete victory where their desires have changed. God does stuff like that. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. I don't know why. Sometimes God does miraculous healing for people that have physical sicknesses and physical ailments. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. I don't know why. Paul's theology is so helpful for me because I've been in rooms where people talk about healing in such a way that if you had enough faith, God will just do it. No questions asked. If you just have enough faith, it'll. And sometimes he does, but then sometimes he doesn't. I get to these passages like these where Paul has clearly got this thorn in the flesh where he thinks, if this was just taken from me, ministry would be easier. Maybe it was this physical ailment. Maybe it was this temptation. And for whatever reason, God says, my grace is sufficient. My power is made known in weakness. Like, what is it in our lives? And for me, I don't know about you, but for me, I find this incredibly comforting. Because there's some things in my life that I've asked God to take, and he has not taken them. What about in your life? I hope this sermon doesn't make you go away and say, well, whatever struggle I have, God's never going to take it. Cry out to, Paul did. Paul cries out to God until he hears him three times, and God gave him enough for Paul to say, okay, I accept this. But maybe there's some things in your life that you see as a weakness, and you think, well, if this was just removed, then I could serve God more effectively. I mean, just a silly one. I've heard people say, if I win the lottery, then I will give to the church and I'll give to God and it'll all be great. And I'm like, start now. If you have $2 in your pocket, give 50 cents to God. Like, don't wait for the thing to get better and then say, well, if I just had more money, then I would. Or if this sickness was gone, then I would do more. I told Patty, I went and visited Patty. She's one of our board members. And she was in a severe accident. We've talked about her. We've prayed about this publicly. And so she's in the hospital. She's been there for a month. She'll probably be there for another month. There was lots of broken bones. She had a rod put in her leg. It was just severe. Like, the fact that she's alive is a miracle, right? And so I went and saw her, and I was wheeling her through Hogarth, and we had a really great time. But we were in our pre-service prayer this morning, and Patty joined us on Zoom with friends that she's made at the hospital. I don't know these guys' stories. I don't know whether they're church goers or Jesus followers or not, but here she is in the hospital, and these guys are a part of our prayer service this morning. They wouldn't have been if Patty hadn't been in that accident, right? I don't know. God didn't cause that accident to happen. It was a messenger of Satan, but then God actually caused good to come from it. when I was in there with Patty this week, we were talking about all these friends that she's made in the hospital. She's like, and you know, it was interesting what Patty said to me. She said, you know, Nathan, when you come walking in through these doors, like, people don't really trust a person like you. Like, you know, you're tall and you're healthy and there's no struggle for you to come in. And she said, but I've noticed something. She's like, I'm in here and I'm wheeling around and people just open up to me. People that have like mental illnesses and people that have severe physical illnesses that just feel overlooked and they feel like no one understands. She said, all of a sudden they're opening up to me. And I'm listening to Patty and I'm thinking, that's what Jesus did with us. Like, God in his full glory feels so distant. It's like, this is the guy that created the sun and oxygen and the universe, right? But then Jesus comes and walks amongst us and struggles under the weight of his own cross. And all of a sudden we're like, he gets it. He gets weakness, right? So the purpose of our weakness, like sometimes God uses the thing in our life that is a thorn in the flesh for his glory. And so I'm not saying you give up on it. I'm not saying you don't pray and ask God for deliverance. We're praying for Patty's healing and we're seeing progress, right? We're thankful that she didn't die in that accident. But God is using this thorn in her flesh, this struggle right now for his glory. What is it in our lives that he wants to use for his glory? You know, one of the things that has been half discouraging but then also encouraging for me, and I'm going to close with this, is whenever I study the lives of some of my heroes, people like Henry Nouwen, Adoniram Judson, Eugene Peterson, Mother Teresa, Hannah Whiteall Smith, I study their lives because, like, I'm amazed at the things that they've accomplished for God. But then when I read their biographies and hear their stories, all of them had these thorns in the flesh that I'm like, my goodness, how did they survive? How did they do ministry with that level of struggle, and some of them that level of darkness at times? Like, it's consistent for me. Like, there's these people that I look up to that I'm like, look at the way they serve Jesus. And consistently, over and over again, when I study their lives, there's these thorns in their flesh that they somehow lived with and was able to glorify God through because they completely surrendered to him. But you know what happens? You and I, we get thinking like we see the thorns in our lives or the struggles in our lives, and we don't really think that people that are close to God experience that. So we excuse ourselves and we're like, yeah, I couldn't do the things that they do. But it's a lie. Like, if what Paul is saying is true, then wherever it is that you are, whatever it is that you struggle with, God can use that for his glory in an absolutely significant way. And again, I want to reiterate, Paul's thorn in the flesh, it wasn't sin. It wasn't a struggle with sin. If something's coming up in you today that you know is willfully sinful, it is time to turn from that. It is time to repent from that, time to confess it to God, walk away from it. But if what we're talking about brings up in you, there's this struggle, maybe it's a temptation, maybe it's a physical thing going on in your life, like a medical illness or whatever, like God can use that for his glory in an incredible way. Here's the threefold purpose to close. Just to answer the question of the purpose of the thorn. First, it's to make you and I like Jesus. Second, it causes us to depend on God. And then third, God uses the thorn in our lives to glorify himself through our lives. The thorns, the weaknesses, the struggles, it drives us to God. That's what Paul was saying. He could have been Mr. Braggadocious about all these incredible experiences, but he's like, no, I would rather brag in my weaknesses. But his weaknesses drove him to God. He couldn't get to the point where he thought highly of himself because he was so aware of his weakness and his need for God. And so don't let whatever is your weakness, don't let that be something that turns you from God or discourages you. Go to God like Paul did. Paul was not afraid to say, God, take this from me. And then when he heard from God, where God said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you in weakness. He heard the voice of Jesus, so he gave him the strength to go on. So whatever that weakness is, whatever that struggle is, go to God in prayer. And when Jesus speaks, it will strengthen you to continue to move forward in such a way where you live a life that just glorifies God outside of your strength. I'm going to pray, and then I'll invite the team to come up, and I'll give instructions for what we're going to do for baptism in a second. But let me just pray, because I do think that this is a message that we probably all can relate with. And my hope is that, like Paul, you and I would hear Jesus in the midst of whatever that thorn is, and that hearing his voice would give us clarity and strength to move forward and to trust him. Let's pray. Lord, it feels weird to thank you for the thorn None of us like thorns. None of us like those irritations in our lives. There's all of us in this room can probably think of something that if that were removed, it would make life easier. All of us can probably think of things that if that were removed, I could minister even more effectively. And Lord, I think that there's probably some of those things you will remove, and then there's probably some of those things that, like Paul, you'll say, my grace is sufficient. And you want us to trust you. And I just pray, Lord, that today, Jesus, we would hear your voice. We wouldn't hear the voice of culture. We wouldn't hear confusing voices that say messages that are not from you, that we would hear what you're saying in the midst of our unique situations, Lord. I just pray that we would hear you. God, whatever it is that we're coming to you today and we're struggling with, and it's a difficulty, it's a challenge, help us to be people that, like Paul portrayed, he just trusted you wholeheartedly, and you did incredible things in and through his life in the midst of it. Help us to be the kind of people that trust you regardless of what it is that we face, because unlike the world, we have this hope. Even if we die, that's not bad news, because we're with you, Jesus. You've redeemed all things. Help us to have our perspective made right, and to trust you wholeheartedly and fully. We love you, God. We worship you. We honor you. We adore you. We thank you that we get to declare the gospel here in a minute with baptism. In Jesus' name, amen.